Good morning. Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. It's awesome to be back. There's no doubt about that. I didn't really go anywhere. My flights all got canceled and everything was a mess. As you heard, my mom was having a heart attack because she heard a plane went off the runway in Chicago that day, and I was flying out of Detroit, so that wasn't a problem. But anyways, when I heard the stress in her voice, I decided I'm not going to fight my way there if it's going to bring more stress to her. So I decided to get all my money back. So now I'm spending it on my wife. I stayed home and I worked on her bathroom. So anyways, today is Christ the King Sunday. It's not Christ of Sunday. If you look in your bulletins, Cheryl made sure that I knew she made a boo-boo. So on the title, it says Christ of. It's Christ the. Christ the King Sunday. It's kind of a powerful time of year. A lot of us have kind of lost the sense of what it means. Actually, I think it was around 1925 that this was really brought into the Catholic Church. But the fact of it is this used to be, at one point, I believe, it was called the Judgment Sunday. But that had a very strong tone to it. A lot of individuals probably didn't care for that, because who wants to show up at church on a Judgment Sunday? But then again, we have a tendency to judge a lot of people anyway, so you think we'd be used to it. But the judgment was laid upon Jesus the Christ. That's why it's kind of interesting that we actually start from this part of Scripture, especially we're heading into Advent, which is the coming of Christ. And we get all excited and we think about the Advent wreath. We think about, Christ coming into the world. We think about this newborn babe. All of the wonderful stories, the Christmas season. But the Judgment Sunday, really, or the Christ the King Sunday, brings into our understanding of why he came. He didn't come just so we could get touchy-feelies around December 25th. He came to redeem a race. And that's what Mark read to you. That he came and offered himself as a sacrifice for each and every one of us. When he entered into this world, the Father knew exactly what it would cost him. When he is anointed, when he is blessed, when he is baptized, when he's brought into the understanding of being the Messiah, that means Savior. Christ means Messiah. Messiah means Savior. He knew what that entailed. He would give his life for us. We live in a day and age where we wonder if there's a value in life, where we actually see so many people questioning, do I have a value? Do I have a place? God saw such a value in each and every one of us that he sent his only begotten Son into this world that he would redeem you, buy you back. This part of Scripture here is very powerful. We would definitely think of it more in the Easter season. But as we start entering into the Advent season, meaning the coming, that we would be brought to the understanding of why he came. I'm going to tell you very personally, it's not very, theological to tell you this. But he came because he loves you. He came because he loves us, his creation. And he saw the path that we were on, the whole human race. And he couldn't let it go on. So I want you to feel that today, first and foremost, that your God loves you. That you are important. No matter what society is telling you, no matter what other people are telling you, you are important to him, and he sees you and he knows you. But do you know him? Do you have that relationship with him? We're going to read for Christ the King Sunday from the Gospel of Luke. It is the church calendar text. And we're going to read from Luke chapter 23. I'm going to read verses 33 through 43. And if you're willing and able, I'd ask that you would stand for the reading of a gospel text. I don't make you do it often, but when we stand in front of the gospel, I pray that we can. Reading from Luke chapter 23, beginning at verse 33. reading in his name. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there were crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand, the other on the left. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." They pardoned his raiments, and they cast lots, and the people stood beholding. And the rulers with them derided him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he be the Christ, the chosen of God." And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him, offering him vinegar, and saying, "If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself." And the superscription also was written above in letters of Greek, of Latin, of Hebrew, "This is the King of the Jews." And one of the malefactors which hanged railed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss." And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Amen. Please be seated. Gracious Heavenly Father, we praise and we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, that you allow us to even have this word before us, and so many times we take this for granted. There are so many in this world, Father, that doubt your existence. Have things changed? They doubt in this text. But we ask that you would sanctify us in the truth, that you would give us hearts of faith, because we know, Father, your word is truth, and you are the giver of faith. We ask it all in Christ's name. Amen. Jesus had just spent a long time with his disciples ministering to people all over the place. They saw him do such great works and such miracles that you couldn't even imagine. They saw him break all the cultural boundaries. You saw him touch lepers. You saw him touch those that were diseased. You saw him engage with women on a level that no one would dare do. You saw him enter into sinners' midst. You saw him, in reality, break the Sabbath, as they call it. There were so many things that Jesus had done, the people, they couldn't handle it anymore. The religious elite want things, and they want them in their way, the way they think God should operate. They were blinded. Oftentimes, we're blinded by our own pride, by our own struggle, by our own understandings. And that's where we got to come to a place in our life of saying, "Father, help me to understand. Help me to see exactly how your word is. Help me to love like you have loved. Help me to understand it's not all about me." Jesus, he turns and he understands those that were with him. They were having, if we could say it this way, pity. They couldn't have compassion. See, because compassion, as we've often talked about, is not just feeling sorry for somebody, but actually feeling sorry, if we could say, but the willingness and the means to do something about it. So all they could do is pity him. But Jesus turns around just before our text and he says, "Don't pity me. Rather, feel sorry for yourselves." So the judgment was made. We all know the point that, you know, Pilate was a big instrument in all of this. And we understand that Pilate even says three times that he has, you know, finds no guilt in this individual. But don't think Pilate's off the hook totally. Because Pilate feared for his position more than he did anything else. And when they threatened to tell Caesar, Pilate said, "Have your way." We're all guilty. Now they bring him to the place which is called Calvary or Golgotha. the place of the skull. There's a little question, is it because of the shape? Probably had something to do with it, but also they would always take their individuals to be crucified here. So it was definitely a place of death. And they brought him to be crucified. But they also had brought malefactors with him. He was, in other words, labeled among the common criminals. And that to me is a very interesting thing here. So now he's brought out with the common criminals and actually put to death. And here you have one on each side of him. But the favorite or the most beautiful part of this text is verse 34. He had been beat within, if we could say it in human terms, within an inch of his life. He'd been disrespected by everybody from slaves to royalty. He'd been stripped in reality of everything that he'd ever have, humiliated in every single way that he could, and he took every bit of it for us. He's hanging there on a cross, and Luke brings us to a faster speed here. He's there upon that cross. And Jesus turns and he voices these words, "Father, forgive them." Can you imagine that? I have a hard time forgiving the person that took the last piece of pizza. "Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing." So many people think they're doing the right thing. So many people think that they're standing on the right laurels or whatever it may be, but oftentimes they are an adversary to God themselves. And yet God does not seek to destroy, but rather to bring restoration. Here they are looking at Christ, beating upon him, making fun of him, making mockery of him. And he says, "Father, don't hold this to their charge. Forgive them, because they're blind." And when God has opened his gospel to us, and when God has allowed us to see the grace that we've been saved by, and we encounter people that just don't understand it, and when they turn around and they ridicule us, they tell us we're from the demon, they tell us we're all these other things, can we also turn and say, "Father, forgive them for being dumb"? That's the heart of our God. And I'm not saying there's not consequences to what people say. Words hold weight. They have value. But I am not the judge. There is one that does judge. Oftentimes we turn around and we say those kind of statements. "Well, God will judge us in the last time." And there's no doubt about that. But Jesus, even in his gospel, says very plainly, "I did not come to judge the world, but rather to save it." Sometimes we run around throwing condemning things out there, or judgments against people, instead of actually sharing the gospel with them. And we do it in the name of churches. But Jesus says, there is one that judges. What is that? "The word that I speak, that will judge in the last days. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing of the word of God." Jesus says very plainly in the Gospel of John, "You are made clean through the words that I speak." Do we hear the voice of the shepherd? Do we hear the voice of Christ? Do we hear him and know him, have this relationship with him that we are, if we could say it this way, rejuvenated in and through his promises, rather than our ability or our standing? "Father, forgive them." This is the heart of your God. Your God is not looking to punish you. Your God is not looking to strike you from the book of life. He gave his own son that your name would be written. He desires for you to know him. It says they parted his raiment and they cast lots. And the people, they stood beholding it. In other words, now everybody is there. They're all watching what is taking place here. How does this seem kingly to you? We can understand when we say this is a judgment Sunday because the judgment of the world is poured out on Christ Jesus. But how in reality does this seem kingly? It doesn't to these people. We still hear the mockery in this day and age. It continues. If there be a God, why is there this? If there be a God, why is that? And you call yourself a Christian? You hear those statements made over and over again, challenging the authority or the place of God the Father in this world. But it doesn't change his compassion. God loves you. And even for the person that's asking that, if there be a God, why are we judging God according to what we see in a fallen world? Why don't we know God by the revelation of his word? That is the truth. That we would know him in and through his word. That we would know him by faith. The people stood beholding it. The rulers also were with them. And they started to deride him. They're ragging on him. They acknowledge his good works. They actually see it. They say very plainly, he saved others. They don't deny that. Save himself. If he be the Christ, the chosen of God. Can you imagine if he did? We sing a song. He could have called 10,000 angels. And that's a powerful song to consider. But he wouldn't even have to do that. Our God could, and it's gone. Can you imagine if he actually acted in selfishness and chose, as a human would, to save himself? Rather than me. Rather than you. And if he came and he gave his life for you, for me, or even someone on this side, did he not give that same blood and that same life for them? I praise God that he chose not to save himself because he saved us. But they couldn't see it. And we oftentimes think that brute and might is the greatest power on earth. But actually, I think love is. I don't want to sound like a Hallmark card. But it's so true. Eventually, pride breaks down. Eventually, we become tilted with some sort of thought process where even our own pride starts to bring into question if something is worth doing. Love doesn't think. You think I'm wrong? Why'd your wife marry you? I'm not saying you're all bad. But if my wife only went on her logic, she wouldn't have married me. She had plenty of people telling her not to. But love is real. Love is sacrifice. Love is committed beyond what anyone else thinks. And the greatest example of love is that the most, if I could say in an earthly term, the most powerful being ever to be laid down his life for you. That's love. They couldn't see it. Because they couldn't see past themselves. The soldiers now turn around. So not only do you have the rulers of Israel, but now you have the Roman soldiers that are coming around and they're mocking him and they're offering him really cheap wine is what this is. I know we don't like wine, right? Especially cheap wine. But that's what this is. They're offering it to him, I think, in mockery. Some talk about it being a sedative, which is fine. But you know, Isn't it amazing, even at the wedding feast, that Jesus offers the best wine that ever could be imagined? The host of the party is just blown away at the quality. And yet in his death and giving for this world, we give him the cheapest thing that we could ever find. They're mocking his kingship. Because then they go with the next verse directly towards his kingship. They give him this fake wine. They give him this cheap knockdown. And they say, if you're really the king, king of the Jews, save yourself. You ever notice in the temptation of Jesus, as we call it, in the beginning of the Gospels, it talks about the adversary coming and tempting him? You know, I mean, I don't know if I have them all memorized, but then one, he wants to turn a stone into bread. The other one, he wants him to, throw himself off the highest pinnacle. The other one, he says, bow down to me and I'll give you everything in this whole world. He's a usurper of authority. He's a liar. He doesn't own a thing. He's talking the creator of all things, telling him, I'll give it to you. You know? But when he couldn't trip up Jesus, what does it say at the end of that temptation? The devil left him for what? A season. And if you look through the ministry of Jesus, there's many places where he's tempted. It continued on. We forget that sometimes, where they chose to try to make him king and he had to vanish out of their midst. That was a temptation. When they started questioning whether he could feed people, how can you do this? Don't think it's not a temptation. And even here, the adversary is at the cross scene, making temptation. If you be king, prove it. Get down. Once again, trying to hinder with the redemption work of our Lord and Savior. Because really, in all honesty, what the adversary would desire is that none of us would be there. Kind of interesting. Because some religions in this world make it so difficult to be one of them, they don't want anybody to be there either. Well, that's a different subject. But anyway, they turn around and they tell him, if you really are this, then take yourself down. Save yourself. Isn't that what our mantra is in this day and age? Be true to yourself. Know who you are. Save yourself. It's all about you. But there was a superscription that Pilate had written, and they put it over him, and it says the letters were of Greek and of Latin, of Hebrew. Why? Why are all these things? Actually, the Greek would be for the Greek culture that's all around them, that they would understand exactly what's going on. The Latin would be towards the Roman government, so that the Roman government would know exactly what's going on. And the Hebrew would be written there so that all the Israelites would understand exactly what is going on. And I love how it is. He says very plainly, this is the King of the Jews. They even tried to question Pilate on it. Why don't you turn around and say, he said he was. I have written what I have written, because I believe that was the hand of God. Do you know what you're doing? You're crucifying the King of the Jews. But they say the truth, actually, towards the crucifixion. Pilate even says, shall I crucify your king? What do they say? Human, they say. We have no king but Caesar. They admit the truth. But when we stand on the sidelines, or when humanity stands on the sidelines and says, if there be a God, are they not challenging the same authority? But it doesn't give us a right to hate them. It doesn't give us a right to abuse them. It gives us a right to pray for them. Because somebody just showed us a few minutes ago that we should. Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing. One of the malefactors, one of the criminals that was hanging there, was riding him, just verbally abusing him, looking for his own tail to be saved. If you be Christ, if you are this Messiah, if you're the one that they all say you are, save yourself. And don't forget us. He's not thinking eternally here. He's thinking, get my butt out of a jam right now. Another challenge, another temptation. You can almost hear the serpent's little hiss in the voice, eh? But the other one turns around, and this is a revelation, and I believe a revelation of God to this individual. The other answers and rebukes him. He says, don't you even have a fear for God? Don't you have a reverence for God? Anything? Seeing that we're in the same condition, shouldn't you, you could almost feel it. Shouldn't you ask for grace? Not demand your own salvation, but he's not talking eternally here, this guy. He wants to get his butt out of a jam right now. Don't you have a reverence for God? Understanding that we're all in the same situation here? He says, we actually deserve what we're getting. We are justly been tried. We justly have been accused and tried. And now we are getting the punishment of this. For we have received our due reward of what we've done. He says, but this individual, he's done nothing amiss. Don't think the stories of Christ weren't out there. They were. How do you feed thousands and not get heard of? How do you heal lepers? How do you bring people back from the dead? How in reality do you bring encouragement to a bunch of Gentiles? How do you do all of this stuff and not be heard of? We're getting our just reward. There's a repentance here which people don't want to see. We have so many conditions for salvation. We want to hear people, you know, make their audible confession. We want them to list out all their sins. We want to make sure that someone was over there to lay hands on them. We want to make sure we dunked them in the right water. We got to make sure they spoke in a foreign tongue. We have so many conditions as humans for salvation. We're saved by faith. By grace through faith, in faith through grace, I don't care how you label it. We are saved by the faith of the redemptive work of Jesus, and God reveals this to this man now. And he turns around and he speaks to him and he says, Lord, boy, was I the worst thing in the world, and I did all these things, and I got to make sure I got to list everything. Is that what he says? Simple. Remember me. Remember the Pharisee that was standing on the street corner and he looked at the other guy and the Pharisee's like, oh dear Lord, I'm so glad you didn't make me like this guy. And what did the other guy say? I'm a miserable wretch. I have no way to live. I've done all these things wrong. Did he go on a list? Be merciful to me, sinner. And Jesus says that man went home righteously. Rather than the other. It's not in our combination. It's not in our seven steps. There's some beautiful traditions. There's some beautiful things in Scripture. All of them are powerful things that God has blessed us with that we often abuse. But nothing has value without the faith in the blood of Christ. His redemptive work. This guy didn't list anything. This guy didn't go through any process. And then people will turn around and say, well, Pastor, you're being a little silly here because, you know, now you're dealing with Jesus and Jesus can do whatever. So we don't deal with Jesus anymore? It's by the power of these hands that you're saved? Or is it Christ in you? Did not Jesus pray in his priestly prayer? That he would be in us, that we would be in him, and that we would be one? Are we not empowered by grace through faith, but in the power of the Holy Spirit to encourage, to strengthen, to edify? So don't pull that one on me. If you think you're doing it of yourself, then you are wrong. But in Christ and through Christ, we do all things. So anyways, he says very plainly, he says, remember me when you comest in your kingdom. And Jesus gives the promise. And I love this promise because we get so many debates over what happens when we die. You want my honest 100% opinion exactly what happens when we die, exactly where we'll be? I don't know. But in Christ, we're secure. We're with him. He says, I'm telling you the truth. And that's what verily means. We sit there with this King James and say we have to, you know, but do we understand verily means truly? I'm telling you the truth. I'm not lying to you because I don't lie. Verily, I say unto you, today, not tomorrow, not next week, today, you will be with me in paradise. This man, he died. But he didn't die alone. He died in Christ. It's so interesting to me because when we look at the cross scene, we see the grace of God so strongly. We could see it very straightforward that when you look at it, Mary was at the cross scene, right? And we believe it was John that he was speaking to. He looks up on the cross, he looks down at them, and he says, you know, brother, behold your mother, mother, behold your son. Jesus, at this time, was the sole caretaker probably for Mary. He traveled with her for the 3 years of his ministry for sure, all his life, but before he went into glory, he made sure she was taken care of. I think that's beautiful. And then the man that he just met on the cross scene, asks for grace, asks to be remembered. So he takes care of the one that he was traveling with. He takes care of the one he just met. Today you will be with me in paradise. He takes care of each and every one of us throughout all the generations till God so desires for this world to spin. Because he says, Father, forgive them. Because they don't know what they're doing. For the one he knew, the one he just met, and for the one that is to come, we are under his grace. So our faith has one responsibility: to allow the love of God to enter into this world, to encourage people that there is a better way, to share the hope of the gospel, that you would know how precious you are, so that you could share with others how precious they are. Don't define God by what you see in a fallen world. Know him through revelation and the revelation of his word. This is Christ the King Sunday, but the judgment was poured out on him. Therefore, he is worthy. Thanks be to God. For Jesus' name's sake, amen. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we praise and we thank you for this day. We thank you, Father, that you allow your word to speak. And we ask that we would be encouraged by and through it. In the upcoming week, we know there'll be many challenges, and we ask that you would be with us through each and every one of them. But allow us always to look to your word, to hear it, to know it, but also, Father, to allow it to take root. Oftentimes we ask, Father, how we can change certain things. One of the greatest ways we can change certain things is by cracking this Bible open and looking at it and reading it. We ask that you would sanctify us in that truth. Now, the Lord bless us and keep us. The Lord make his face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us. The Lord lift his countenance upon us and give us everlasting peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.